Good morning again. I'm so happy for us to be with you again. It's almost over, just a few more days, and we'll be gone again and won't see you probably for another year. You never know. Please pray for us, because whenever we're not with you, I know a lot of you keep in touch with us in Facebook, and we're so appreciative of your prayers and your encouraging words, and we appreciate that. But when we're not here, we want to tell you that 85% of our day is and world is on the road, traveling from church to church to encourage people. And for those that weren't with us last week when I mentioned it, we had an incredible year last year. We saw so many miracles and so many salvations and people filled with the Holy Spirit. Churches just set on fire. We just saw the grace of God touching churches and renewing them. And because the church in America and across the world is going through a tough time. Predominantly, they're going through a tough time. It's a real hanging on in there season, where we just keep on doing the last thing Jesus told us to do. And don't change until he comes back and tells us to do something different. But thankfully, over in Europe, there's a fresh wind of the Spirit, and you can sense it, and people are starting to get saved easily, and people are getting healed easily. There's testimonies coming from all over Europe that churches are flourishing, and so something is beginning to happen. And so lots of prayers have gone up, you know, and obviously there's lots of prayers for America, and America is about to go through the greatest transition it's ever known in church life. And those of you that have known me since I've been coming here, what is that now, 15 years? I mean, I don't know, 12, 15 years? I have no idea when I first even came. I just knew a mad guy called Ivan Tate persuaded me to come here, because there was an even crazier cowboy called Robert Richards that he wanted me to meet. And then I fell in love with Utopia and with the people here, and so we keep coming back, and there's nothing you can do about it, so get used to it. And I've always said... And I've always said, if you don't get on with me down here, just be careful, because Jesus will probably give you the next door neighbor's job to me next door in heaven for about 1,000,000 years, and you'll have to get on with it, okay? So get on with it now. So, but we kept coming here. I don't even remember what I was going to say now. There you go. It's gone. But, ever since I've been coming here, I've been prophesying. Many of you read my book, Don't Kick the Donkey, Ride It, which is available if you've not read it. I encourage you, not because I'm just needing to the cash or something. It's an incredible written book. I can honestly, humbly say to you, it's not Wayne Goss wrote that, because a hundred times I've turned to Gwenda and quoted something. She says, "That's great. What book is that?" And I say, "It's mine." I don't even remember writing half of it. I look at it and go, did I write that? And God still speaks to me through my own book. But it's a book that lays down a platform of how God takes us from the terrible experiences and takes us to the high experiences. He takes us from the valleys to the heights through the circumstances that we would least expect. And we need to have an attitude of, don't kick the donkey, the circumstance, ride it. Jesus rode his donkey to destiny. Jesus' donkey was the cross. If he hadn't have gone to the cross and accepted the donkey, if he'd kicked against it, we would not be here today. We would not be saved. And the greatest miracle of all miracles that could have ever happened on the planet would never have happened. Jesus would never have died in our place. Salvation would never have come to us. The heaven would never have been opened, and God the Father reconciled with mankind that he loved so dearly. That would never have happened if Jesus had kicked against his donkey, but he didn't. He rode the donkey to destiny, which was death by rejection and by the cross, but then up from the grave he arose, we always used to sing. And he came back to life, because God had a miracle the other side of the donkey. And you and I have to follow that same principle. And the book is all about that. So I encourage you to get it. And some people have asked me, do I still have my CDs and my worship stuff? We don't, because it's impossible for us to carry them all over the world. But you can get free, I think it's 3 or 4 of my songs up there for free on the website, wingoss.com. Go download them. Go listen to them. There's free teaching tapes. There's a blog on there with some stuff on there that will help you. But there's also a copy of the Gates of Praise album, which is up there. And please pray for us, because We're at the moment working on new songs with a producer to put together a new worship album. So I'm hoping it's going to be a live album. I'm hoping it. I'm just going to have a small group of musicians that know me very well, and we're just going to make it very, very relaxed, like that was, just in your face worship, intimacy with Jesus. Amen. So, but you've heard me preach for so many years about the greatest transition the world has ever known is upon us. Well, it's more upon us now than it's ever been. And that's what I've been preaching. I've been, since I've been here this time, this last 10 days, I've been preaching a series talking about the restoring of God's order in the earth. And God is about to do a miracle in the church and a miracle in the globe. There is a global shift going on right now. Things that would turn your hair. If you understood what was going on, some of you might know it. I'm only telling you, not going to get into it. Huge, huge developments are going on in the financial world right now. Stuff that is mind-boggling, how the whole world, did you know that the whole world is in debt? Did you know that? The banks have been telling us off for years for being in debt. They're in a bigger mess than we've ever been in. Every country except one in the world is bankrupt. Do you know what happens when you get bankrupt or when you get to a financial mess? Do you know what happens? You turn to Jesus. You turn to someone for help. You begin to do what you should have done a long time ago. You begin to talk to the people that you should have talked to a long time. You begin to act on stuff that you should have acted on a long time ago. I'm telling you, the whole world is coming up face to face with a catastrophe financially. And the banking world, the governmental world, they are, just Google if you want. Just Google how many G20 meetings have happened in this last 6 months. G20 is the top 20 nations of the world who meet together to talk government and finance. Just go and Google. It should only happen once a year. Go and Google how many times they've met this year. You'll probably find that 6 of them aren't mentioned on there because they were secret. They've probably met 15 times this year. Most of it in the quiet. Most of it in places that you'd never dream of. There's stuff going on all around the world as the world is being faced to deal with stuff. And they've been living life wrongly. They've been doing stuff immorally. And God is cleaning the house up. I'm telling you, they're being forced to get back to moral standards within every area of government and the financial world, even the educational world, is being challenged right now. And I want you to know, right in the middle of it, we have a Joseph. We have a Christian. I'm not even going to tell you who it is. We have a Christian brother who God has raised up out of the middle of nowhere and seated him right smack bang in the middle of it all. And he's the one that's influencing people's mindsets. So you need to pray for him, even though you don't know his name. You need to pray for him. He's in your government. Okay? He's in your government, and he's a big, big player. But you watch what happens over the next few weeks and months. You're going to see an absolute cataclysmic, whatever they call that, just chain of events going on. Bang, 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 bang. All around the world, you're going to see things, and you're going to have you all of a sudden, one or two, well, look, oh, that's interesting, that's interesting. But when you've seen it 20, 30 times, you suddenly realize there's a game going on. There's a plan being unfolded. And so that message that I brought 12 years ago, whatever it was, we're on the verge of the greatest breakthrough we've ever seen. It's on us right now. So we need to get our act together. So God always begins with the house. He always cleanses his own house before he concerns himself with the world. Turn to somebody right now and say, now he's talking to you. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll just layer another session on top of what I've been preaching on. And we'll recap in a moment, but let's look at these two scriptures. Well, let me recap. The first night on the Wednesday night, Gwenda and I were here, I spoke about knowing the times and the seasons of the Lord. I began to talk about how we need to understand what the Lord is doing. And I spoke about the three main feasts that if you go to Israel every year, you'll have Passover, what we call Pentecost, and at the end of the year, you'll have Tabernacles. And nowhere in the Bible are those called the Feasts of Israel. The church has called them the Feast of Israel, but they're never referred to as the Feast of Israel. They are referred to as the Feasts of the Lord, because they are the feasts of what the Lord is doing, not what Israel is doing. Now, those feasts in the Old Testament are told us, they're told to us that they are eternal feasts. So in other words, they cannot belong to just Israel. They have to be referring to something that goes on in the church. And I talked about the three dimensions of what those feasts mean. The first feast is the Feast of Passover, which we call Easter, is the Feast of the Sun, because it's when Jesus died and rose from the dead. 6 weeks later, they celebrate what we now call Pentecost, which is what we all know, is in an upper room. 120 of Jesus' disciples were baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's the Feast of the Spirit. And if you go to Israel at any time in the last 2,000 years, and even go this year, you can celebrate Passover, and you can celebrate what we call Pentecost. Over in Israel, you can have the Passover feast, and you can have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and you can go through all the rituals in Israel, but you won't get born again, and you won't get filled with the Spirit. Because you don't get born again by breaking the bread. You don't get born again by drinking the cup. You get born again by acting on faith for what it represents. It has a spiritual meaning. And so, thousands and millions of people all over the planet at Easter will go to a church meeting and they will break bread and they'll take the cup and they'll walk away thinking that's what it's all about. Instead of understanding, no. The physical, the literal is supposed to be speaking about a spiritual truth that we are supposed to enter into. And of course, the blood and the cup represents the blood of Jesus, and Jesus is the Passover lamb, and the bread represents his body that was broken for us that we might be made whole. And so you can have the blood, you can have the cup, and you can have the bread, and you can enjoy the ceremony, you can get a gooey feeling and go home, and you're still going to go to hell. Yeah? Why? Because we haven't entered into faith to the dynamics. We haven't been teaching people. We need to teach people it's about salvation in Christ alone. He is the Passover lamb, and start talking to them. If anyone calls upon the name of the Lord, they shall be okay. So it's about salvation. And you can go to Israel and you can take the physical Passover and never get saved. And 6 weeks later, you can stay there and you can enjoy that upper room. You can go find the same room if you want. I don't know you'd ever find it, but you can find it. You can go and sit in one of those holy places on the chair that Peter himself sat in. Nothing's going to happen to you. Nothing will happen. And you can have and say, I celebrated Pentecost in the upper room. No, you didn't. You went through a tradition. You didn't celebrate it. You didn't enter into it at all. Because the only time you can say, I've entered into it, is when fire comes down out of heaven, baptizes you in the Holy Spirit, and up out of your spirit comes a new language that you've never learnt and never got taught. Okay? And out from amongst you will come the Spirit of tongues. Okay? That's what baptism's all about. So, it's the Feast of the Spirit. And what he's doing? He's doing a miracle in you. He's baptizing you in himself. He is feasting with you. He's giving you what's on his table. The Son gives you what's on his table. But you can go in October and you can celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. You can have 10 days of wonderful dancing and wonderful celebration. You can even go up to a palm tree and chop down all the branches, and you can make yourself a little house, a little booth, because that's what it means. It's the Feast of Booths. It's the Feast of Little Houses, Tabernacles. And so they used to sit in these tabernacles all through the day and the night, and then they'd come out and they'd celebrate. They'd have it was like a conference. It was like it was like camp. Everybody's in tents, but today it's tents. Then it was, or trailers today, or RVs today. Then it was branches. Okay? They all used to go to Israel and to Jerusalem, and they celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles because it was equivalent of harvest. It was when the harvest came in. And so you can go there in October and you can do that, but you will not get into the harvest. You will not get what the Father is offering you just because you went to Israel, just because you sat in a tent, or you sat in a booth, or because you had a dance with a million other people all dancing the normal stuff and listened to people preaching. That doesn't give you it at all. The literal feast of Passover, the literal feast of Pentecost, and the literal feast of Tabernacles has been going on for 2,000 years. It's not about what's going on in Israel. It's what about what's going on with the Lord in your life. Are you saved? If you're saved, he wants you to move on up and come to Pentecost. If you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, he wants you to move on up and embrace tabernacles. And tabernacles is about maturity, which is a little bit more of what I'm talking about today. And I talked about how on the Feast of Tabernacles began with a special day called the Day of Trumpets, where two trumpets were blown outside the tabernacle, and it was a signal to the whole of Israel to clean their house up so that they could come down and celebrate and receive the harvest. Now, how many of you have planted seeds? Okay. How many of you like the harvest better than you do planting the seeds? Okay, let's use it with finances. How many of you have ever put money into something as a seed, and there's a promise coming to you that you're going to get more back at the end? So let's say that I'm going to give you the best banking deal in the world, best investment deal in the world. I want you to give me $5 today, and in 3 days' time, you're going to get $5,000 back. How many would like to sow seed this morning? In fact, how many of you, if you actually knew that today, you'd do more than $5? You see, the reward tells you what to do, doesn't it? If you know the reward is coming, and if you know the harvest, and if you know the potential of, you'll get as much seed in the ground as possible. Hello, we are entering into God's spiritual harvest. There is a harvest coming on in the world where more people are going to get born again and brought into the kingdom of God in this one generation than have ever come into the kingdom of God before. If that's true, how many of you need to plant seed right now? How many of you need, come on. Oh, about 10 of us. How many of you got unsaved family? Well, there you go. We should be putting seed in the ground now then, shouldn't we? We should be seeding it right now, saying, I'm believing for the best harvest. I'm going to be part of that harvest. I want to see every single one of my children brought into the kingdom of God. I want my brothers, my sisters, my parents, my aunts, my uncles, my neighbors. Why? Well, the more you get in the ground, the greater the harvest. So the harvest tells you what to do now. The greatest harvest of miracles you've ever seen is not behind you, it's ahead of you. We're going to start standing there watching miracles start to flow in services with nobody doing anything. We're going to start watching limbs grow again. I've seen limbs grow. I'm telling you, we're going to start seeing creative miracles where an arm isn't there and it's going to be there by the end of a service. We're going to start seeing what Jesus saw. When Jesus rubbed mud in the person's eyes, there was no eye socket. The language of the Greek means that there was not even a socket. There was no even gap of the bones for the eyeballs to be there. So when Jesus rubbed the mud and put them over the man's face and spat in it and rubbed it on his face, and they said, go take him to the pool Siloam and wash him, and he was suddenly seeing. It doesn't mean he suddenly saw. It meant he suddenly had eyes. He suddenly had literal eyes. He had no eyeballs there before. That's a creative miracle. Oh, don't get too excited that Jesus can do above and beyond what you think or imagine. Turn to somebody right now and say, wake up and you might get a miracle. Okay. So today I want to talk about restoring God's order by catching the spirit of a father. Genesis 1:26 says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over. And then you have the list in the Bible of all the things that we have dominion over. Have you noticed? We have dominion over the fish. So guys, when you go fishing, just tell them, I have dominion over you. Just throw your rod in there and just say, come. Hello? Because you have dominion. The more faith you have, the more fish you'll come home with. I can tell you this, if you don't use any faith at all, you'll come home with nothing. And that's the way of life. If you don't use faith on anything, you won't get nothing. Man, I'm preaching better than your amen in. Okay. You have dominion over the trees. You have dominion over the birds. You have dominion over all the creative things around you. So much dominion that Adam was taken around the earth and in the garden and was told to name everything. And he named it. He has dominion over it. So he named it. And it was supposed to be subdued by him and kept in order by him. But notice there's one thing missing. It doesn't say he has dominion over his wife. It doesn't say, excuse me now, that word man is not male. It's mankind. It's plural. So when God says this, he's talking to both the man and the woman. Man has no dominion over the woman, and the woman has no dominion over the man. Shall I stop? Shall I get you excited a bit more? But what about he's the head? We'll get to that. But it's not dominion. Ephesians 5, 22 to 27. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, I've always said, if you see the word therefore, look back and find out what it's there for. It's trying to link what he's about to say with what he's just said. So don't ever separate a therefore. Therefore is holding two pieces together that have to go together. So because of what I've just said, now I'm about to say this. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church or a glorious bride, not having a spot or a wrinkle. There you go, girls. It's okay for you to have a few tucks. I just know a few of us fellas could do with it as well. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Okay. Let's go back to Genesis 1. Notice how many times it says us or our. Let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion. Do you notice the language is always plural? When God is talking, he's talking Trinity. He's not talking one. Although we call him three in one, and of course they are three in one, and I'm going to get to that as well. He's actually saying the three of them have decided the same thing and are saying the same. So it wouldn't matter if you act at that moment, if you ask the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit, which one is saying this, they'd just say we. We are saying it. It's us that's saying it. Let us make man in our image. So the Father's not saying in mine, the Son's not saying in mine, and the Holy Spirit's not saying in mine. They're saying in our image, okay? So over and over, it keeps saying our and our and our. This is not about Adam. Remember I said it's not about Adam, it's about man. The word here is let us make man. And I know the word Adam comes from man, but not this one. Because this is a plural version of the same word. So it's talking about mankind. It's talking about male and female. It's talking about all men and all women. It's saying, let us make the whole race, everybody that's born out of Adam, let us make all of them in our image. Now that's not referring to looking like daddy. That's not looking like mum. That's not meaning Jesus had dark hair, blue eyes, therefore I must have dark hair and blue eyes. No, it's not referring to that sort of image. It's not talking about the one on the outside. It's referring to the relationship that they have with one another, the atmosphere that they have, the working that they have between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us make them like us. Let us make them a lifestyle that we have. Let's do for them what we do for one another. Let's do it the way with them the way we do it. Let's teach them to have life like we have life. Let us make them in our image. It can only refer to the attitudes, the lifestyle, and the relationship that they have between them. The word here, image, in the Hebrew means resemblance or representation or representative. And the word likeness is a different word. And yet, you'd think it would be the same word. Let us make them in our image, in our likeness. But the word likeness means comparison or comparable or manner or similitude. So it's, in other words, it's saying, let us make them to resemble us, comparable to us. Oh, let us give them the same kind of comparable life that we have, the comparable relationship that we have. Whatever's happening in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're saying, let's give mankind the same lifestyle. Let's give them the same way of living. And so before sin was marred Adam and Eve, we already find out that God had already instigated in his creative ability when he fashioned Adam, and then out of Adam's side, he took a woman and he fashioned her and he put them together. He was saying together, that relationship that they have, that lifestyle that they have, is a carte blanche image of ours. It's a reflection of ours. It's a resemblance. In fact, it's a great representation of ours in the earth of what we have in heaven. It's not talking about healing. It's not talking about joy. It's talking about their relationship, how they do life together. I'm just laboring that because I want us to see it. The Godhead is a Trinity, three in one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one, the Bible says. You cannot separate them. You can't separate them. You can see the Son, but you can't separate him from the Father, because the disciples said to him, show us the Father. And Jesus was staggered that they'd asked that question. Jesus said, why would you ask that question when seeing me is seeing the Father? He connected it completely, that he said, everything that you see, everything that you hear, the way I say it, the way I do it, the manner I do everything, the spirit that I have when I'm moving about, the things, the acts of power that I do, that is the Father at work in me. How can you say, show me the Father? If you see the Son, you see the Father. But there's a truth in that in your life, isn't it? If you've got a son or a daughter, isn't that true? If you're that close, you can say, people, my son Matthew hates me telling this story, but I remember not a long time ago when he was 17 years of age, he said to me, Dad, I'd like to go to South Africa to work with Peter Pretorius for 6 months on the mission field. And Peter was a great friend of ours, so we phoned him, and he arranged it, said, yeah, that's great. So Matthew went off to the middle of nowhere on a feeding camp to feed, I don't know, 10,000 women and their children every week or something, and grow corn and build houses and do all sorts of stuff. And he was over there, and when he got to South Africa, Peter put him in the plane, and they flew into Mozambique. It was late in the evening, and so as they got to the village where ministry was, they walked through the door into a house where everybody just sat down and have some food. And Peter walks in and says, hey, everybody. And they all stopped what they were doing and shouted hello to him. And he said, I just want to introduce my great friend. This is Matthew. And before he could say another word, somebody in the back in a Norwegian accent said, oh, I know who you are. You're Wingos's son. Matthew said, Dad, my head just went down thinking, I'm 10,000 miles away from my father. He's never been to Mozambique. He's not even here. I haven't opened my mouth. And somebody knows who I am. And he looked at him and said, how could you possibly know I'm Wingos's son? He said, yeah, but is it true? He said, yes, it's true, but how could you possibly know that? He said, oh, you walk like him. You look like him. He said, as soon as you came in, I just knew it was Wingossi's son. And I put my arm around my son to just almost apologize. And the Holy Spirit said, don't apologize. That's what I'd like of my sons. That when you walk in a room, everybody knows whose son you are. Oh, that'll preach on its own. You see, in a sense, you can't get me out of Matthew. Because I am in Matthew. He's got my DNA. He does walk like me. We do. And we do stuff. Have you ever watched your children? Have you ever looked at your children and said, where the heck did they get that from? I don't do that. And then you find yourself a few weeks later doing the very thing that they did, and you didn't ever think you did it. They got it from you. I remember walking into my father's house one day with my son Matthew, and all of a sudden, a couple of days later, I saw my father on that day, I should say. He just sat down in a chair like this, you know, and it had an arm on it. And as he sat down, my father just did this and stuck his leg up over the arm of the chair. I'd never seen my father ever do that before. The first time I could remember ever seeing it. I just thought, oh, that's strange. I'd never seen him do that before. And then all of a sudden, a few weeks later, Matthew, my son, comes to my house. And I say, sit down, son, I'll get you a cup of coffee. And Matthew sits down and goes, and sticks his leg over the arm of the chair. And I went, man, he's doing it. How did he get it? I don't do that. And a couple of weeks later, guess what I do? I sit down and I just, and as I put my leg, before I got the leg up over the arm, I suddenly realized what I was doing. He had got it from me. I just didn't know I was doing it. I only found out what I did through him. You can't separate me from Matthew. I'm in Matthew. Of course, Matthew is an individual. The Son is an individual, but you can't separate the Father from the Son. You can't separate the Son from the Father. You can't separate the Spirit from either of them. They're three intrinsically in one. They operate with the same mindset. They operate with the same attitude. They operate with the same compassion. What is in the Father is in the Son and in the Spirit. What's in the Spirit is in the Son and the Father. Well, they're three in one. And it won't matter which one you meet. They're exactly the same. They will do the same, say the same. They'll do it to the same measure. If there is excellence in one, there's excellence in all three. If there's patience in one, there's patience in all three. If there's love in one, there's love in all three. Can you get the picture? It doesn't matter which one you get. If you get the gases from the Son, you'll have the same intrinsic values in the gases that you'll see in the warmth and the light. Because you can't separate them. They are three in one. Now get the picture. I'm trying to labor this, because we're talking about us. Three in one. We're talking about intrinsically the same. We're talking about how they operate, we are supposed to operate. And only when we operate in the same way will we get the same lifestyle. Will we get the same rich rewards that he has. Okay. Now I'm going to just change direction slightly. To have authority over something, Adam and Eve. To give dominion over the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and of the plants that grow in and the animals. To have authority over implies you have to have submission. You see, if there's no submission needed, there's no authority needed. So you wouldn't walk in authority. Why? Well, there's no need for submission because nobody's out of order. But the moment that Lucifer, which was God, and if you don't know who Lucifer is, you can look him up in Ezekiel, I think it's 28. You can find he is the governing guardian angel over the throne of God. He is the one that controls the worship going on in heaven. That when he stands up, have you ever read the book of Revelation? And sometimes it says that an angel shouts out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. That would have been Lucifer in the beginning before he fell. But Lucifer began to want something God didn't want him to have. He began to think he didn't have all that he should have. And pride began, jealousy began to rise up in his emotions, and he began to stir the angels against God. But the moment that that full pride came into his heart that he wanted to take the throne of God. All the authority and all the power of God suddenly evicted him out of the heavens. The one thing you'll find God defend the most is his authority. He will not yield on his authority. He has always been in authority, and he always will remain in authority. And all authority is going to remain in the hands of God. Always. Okay? When Lucifer fell, all of a sudden it says, Jesus said, I saw Lucifer fall like lightning. Where did he fall to? He fell to the earth. Then we see the story of Adam and Eve and in the Garden of Eden, etc. And we see that Adam, you've heard me preach this last year, Adam left his assigned post. And the moment he left where he had been assigned to stand, which is at the gate on the east side of the garden, the moment he left his assigned position and responsibility, the gate was open, Lucifer gets in, and we see Lucifer in the tree. But now he's called the serpent. But he's in the tree, and now he begins to tell Adam and Eve that they don't have everything they should have because God is holding something back from them. He's told them not to eat of one tree. They can have everything else, but they can't have that tree. And he begins to deceive them to say to them, you need what's on that tree. If you just had that, what's on that tree, you'd be just like God. You see, he's holding back on you like he held back on me. So Lucifer is trying to do to them what he did to the angels and caused a rebellion in heaven. And all a third of the angels fell with Lucifer onto the earth and into the spirit realm. And so we have this same thing happening. Here he comes. He's in the garden and now he wants to bring that spirit of rebellion into the earth by getting Adam and Eve to believe a deception and therefore step out into rebelliousness. Yeah? So he does that. And Adam and Eve sin. And the moment Adam and Eve sinned, in comes God like a flood. And from this moment on come the rules of how a husband and wife should be responsible to one another. And all of a sudden we have the authority and we have the submission issue. But God never intended us to have the authority and submission. Because why? Because when there's true unity and you have one heart and one mind and one spirit, there is no issue of authority and submission because the three are one. And the Bible says he wants the two to become one. Can you see something here? When the two become one, there is no headship and underneath headship issue. There's no authority and submission issue. Why? Because you've both become the same. You've become unified. The idea is you both think the same. The idea is you both talk the same. The idea is you have the same values, the same core desires. You have the same purpose working together. In this, when a husband and wife are not in that place, you always have the authority and the submission issue because someone has to be the head and someone has to be submitted. But the idea is that we become one. Okay. So Lucifer deceived man into disorder. So there was disorder in the heavens, and there was disorder on the earth. God cannot leave it like that, because the Bible says God is a God of order. The word order actually also means peace. God is a God of peace. So where there's a war, he has to put it out. And he has to submit it. And he has to break its power to restore peace. Because war is disorder. When he sees disunity, he has to come in and put unity back in its position to bring peace. Because if there's no unity, it's disorder, it's rebellion, and it's lack of peace. There's anxiety. Stuff begins to flow in the earth and flow in our churches and flow in our families, all because of disorder. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, begins to try to send out the word through the teaching and the preaching of the word of God by revelation to you how to restore back into order everything that's been out of order in your life. The work of the Holy Spirit is to bring your life back into complete order so that there is no anything lacking in you whatsoever. There's nothing rebellious. There's nothing lacking in peace. There's nothing broken. He puts everything being right. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to reach at you to do that. But why is he trying to do it with you? Because he's trying to clean up his house. Because when he cleans up his house, then he can, through the church, start to clean up the house, the globe. So rebellion started, disorder started in heaven and came to earth, and then it entered Adam and Eve. So God had disorder in the heavens and disorder in the earth. And so the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit sat down somewhere in eternity. Nobody knows when, but it seems that somewhere in eternity they sat down and made a decision. Listen, we don't have an authority and submission issue between us because we don't need it. We are one. But we do have it now in creation. We do have it now on the earth. We do have it now in the angels. We do have it now between men and women. We have it now, and it's going to keep on repeating and repeating and repeating. So we need a plan of action that's going to redeem the whole of mankind and redeem the whole of the heavens and redeem the whole of creation from the mess that Lucifer started. How do we do this? And somewhere between them, we have no idea what happened, but we do know this. It was a decision that the Son, who had never ever needed to submit, decided to be the one that would leave his deity, leave his glory, leave everything that he had in heaven, leave the oneness that he had in heaven with the Father and the Spirit. Leave that lifestyle. Step out of it and be born into a woman on the earth and take on the likeness of man and overcome everything, every step of his days, every step of his life. He overcame and he overcame and he overcame and he overcame disorder. He overcame the spirit of rebellion. And he kept on walking in total submission and obedience to the Father and the Holy Spirit. Whatever he said, whatever the Father said, he said. Wherever the Holy Spirit was moving, he moved. Whatever the Holy Spirit was doing, he did. He was totally, totally submitting to the will of the Father. Because God said, listen, son, I have to take authority and somebody has to take submission because this has to be rectified. And we need now one of us to die in man's place, having lived a perfect life as a man, born of a woman, just the same as them. I want you to walk as a man. I want you to walk in the earth. I want you to experience what they experience. I want you to hear what they hear. I want you to feel what they feel. I want you to suffer what they suffer. I want you to experience every temptation, test, and trial that they experience. But a son of all things, the one thing you must stay is obedient, obedient, obedient. To stay totally submissive, even to the point of death. Oh, it's easy to be submissive when the miracles are happening. It's not so easy to be submissive when you find out it's the cross. Do you remember the story? He's up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John are with him. And all of a sudden, he changes in his appearance. And they see him in his a reflection of the glory that he once had. They begin, oh, my God, look at him. He's changed brilliant white. Of course, they want to build an altar. They want to sacrifice something. They want to build an institution. This is where that happened. Just like the church, they come to an area, God shows them something, and they build a denomination. They build a whole system around one thing that God did in someone's life. Hello? You can't camp a partway journey. You have to keep on going up the mountain. You have to keep on going and keep on growing and keep on going from thing to thing. Because God changes from glory to glory, and he's asking you to change from glory to glory. He's asking us to let go of everything we've ever known, to lay hold of everything we've ever dreamed of. And so when Jesus was manifest at that moment, bright, brilliant, white, either side of him are two prophets. Did you notice? Elijah and Moses. And we have no idea the conversation, but we can guess because of the next statement says that when Elijah and Moses disappear and Jesus is no longer brilliant white, he just looks like the Jesus he did 10 minutes before, it says this, and Jesus set his forehead like flint and headed for Jerusalem. In other words, the conversation was that Moses and Elijah had come and said, this is the time, this is the way it's going to happen, this is the will of the Father, this is the way that we redeem mankind. You are going to suffer the rejection of all rejections. You're going to be rejected by every man, woman, and child on the planet. Nobody is going to like you. You're going to experience hatred. You're going to experience the betrayal of everyone that you've put your trust in. Everyone's going to turn their back on you, and even the Father is going to turn his face away from you, because all of man's sin will be placed upon you as the Passover lamb, and all of man's consequences and actions of all war, of all hatred, of all rebellion, of all disorder, it's all coming to be laid on your body, son. And when you're on the cross, not only will you endure the physical pain of a natural death cross, you are also going to suffer all the sadness and the grief and the sorrow. You're going to find all that broken mess of life, every divorce, every failure in a marriage relationship and in a family relationship, every time an aborted child is aborted, you're going to feel the punishment and the conviction and the grief of that death. Every sickness that's resulted because a man or a woman did something wrong, you're going to suffer that pain of that sickness. You're going to experience everything that went wrong from the day of Adam until the day we rectify everything. You are going to have it all, son, and it's going to distort you. It's going to so distort you that we won't even be able to recognize you. And your body won't be broken, but it will be twisted and marred beyond recognition. Now imagine Moses and Elijah just telling you that. You've never said a word wrong. You've not even thought anything wrong. You've done nothing wrong. You've been perfect in all your ways. You've been perfect from the day you opened your eyes and breathed your first breath. You've been perfect up until 33 and a half years later, and you're standing here and you are about to experience the rejection like as if you had done everything completely wrong and you were the instigator. And this is the will of the Father. Do you want to obey now? Can anyone remember that Jesus, when he came to John at the river, John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. An amazing thing happens right at that moment that we so often neglect. Jesus walked up to John. John has probably got tears in his eyes. He's probably got tears in his eyes as he begins to step down to where Jesus is and says, behold, the Lamb of God. The one we've been waiting 4,000 years for. The one that I've been preaching about the last 6 months. The one that God told me would come when I was standing by the water. And he would come and would walk into the water. I knew that he would come. And I knew that he would come at this time. But behold how beautiful he is. Totally perfect in all his way. Innocent in every act that he has ever done. Every step he's ever done is always because he wanted to please the Father and to heal the mankind. All he's ever done is good. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the disorder, who takes away the sin, who takes away the mess. I bet John was crying because he watched to see what Jesus was about to do. And Jesus steps down off the road, gets into the water, and says, baptize me. And John probably wanted to say, no, get up. Me baptize you, don't be ridiculous. We all need to be baptized by you. You're the one this is all about. He said, no, you don't understand. This is the Father's will. He didn't need to be baptized. There was no sin in him. He had nothing to repent of. But how could he ask you if he wasn't willing to do it himself? And the first step, we're told, of salvation is the moment you get saved. Now repent, believe, and be baptized. Why? Obedience. Well, it doesn't make sense. No, It didn't make sense to John either why Jesus wanted to be baptized. But Jesus didn't worry about logic. He was more concerned about obedience. And the greatest problem man has always had is obedience to authority. And Jesus came and said, from the moment I step into my ministry, I am going to obey the authority of my Heavenly Father. It doesn't matter whether it's I feel it's right or wrong, necessary or unnecessary, I'm going to do it. If He tells me to do it, I'm going to do it. If He tells me to do it now, I'm going to do it now. If He tells me to do it in 3 weeks, I'll do it in 3 weeks. I will do whatever He tells me to do. Even if at the end of everything I lose my life, I am still going to be found in the place of obedience. So for 3.5 years, Jesus taught us how to walk under authority. You stay in obedience. You see, you'll never have authority over anything until you've learned to be submitted under something. The measure of submission under your life is the measure of authority that God will allow you to walk in. Yes? Okay. Now let's read this scripture with me. Hebrews 2, verses 14 down to 18. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, that's Lucifer, release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For in that he himself was suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. And then it goes on in Hebrews 5, verses 7 and 8. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, say the word son. Shall I go back a couple of lines? This is a son. Who in the days of his flesh, when he'd offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. He didn't say he was praying not for the cross. He was praying to be saved from death. His prayer and his tears that he was pouring out before God and the cries he was vehemently giving to the Father wasn't to stop him going to the cross. No, no, no. He knew he had to go to the cross. He knew he had to take the suffering of all mankind. He knew he had to take the place of every rebellious person. He knew he had to do that. He knew he would suffer horrendous death and be rejected. He knew that in 3 days, within a few hours, he would be taken to a grave and locked in. He knew that. That was not an issue to him. The cry of his heart was that, God, when I'm dead, you raise me back up again. And he cried out, and he cried out until in his spirit he had the revelation and the confirmation that God had heard him and God would raise him back up. In other words, Jesus had to completely give away the power and the authority over his life, even unto the point of death, that he may not come back. He was that willing to stay submitted, desperately hoping, calling on God that in that day and in that season of my life, you will raise me back up because I've been obedient. I've had too many people over the years of pastoring and ministering. I've had so many people saying, I just wish I could just be like Peter, walk on water. I just wish I could be like Paul and do the stuff he did. I just wish I could be walking in the miraculous and do the supernatural and see God doing all those wonderful things. And I said, well, Peter never walked on water without getting out of a boat. And you've never seen an eagle fly unless they've jumped out of a nest. I said, we have to be in a place of complete abandonment that God will catch us. To see miracles. If you read the testimonies of these people that in our past, Amy Semple McPherson, Catherine Kuhlman, the Aura Robertses, they went out so far on a limb, only God could catch them. If he didn't catch them, or if he didn't uphold them, if he didn't rescue them, they were splattered. They were over. But each time they stepped out the boat, they jumped off the cliff. Each time they did the most ridiculous, expecting through prayer, earnest prayer, that God would rescue them and raise up and show his hand strong. Jesus was saying the same thing. I'm going to go to a cross. I'm going to die. I'm willing to stay submitted even to the point of death. But I'm crying out that you would raise me back up. Wow. He didn't. He had an offer. Remember on the cross, he had an offer to get off it. When one of the thieves said, well, if you really are the Son of God, why don't you just call a legion of angels and they'll get you down? Do you remember that same spirit met him on the first day after he got out of the water? When John baptized him, he went into the wilderness, and that spirit, Lucifer, the devil, Satan, whichever word you want to give him, tempted him to use his power to turn stone into bread so he could, in other words, use the power God's given you for yourself. No, I will not. I will not use the power I have for me. I will use it for anything that God tells me to, and I'll use it when God tells me. I will not. Well, let me lift you up and put you on the pinnacle of a temple. This is where you're supposed to be, the high priest, the highest place in the temple system. Let me give you that position. And God, Jesus says, no. I will get there by going down. I will not raise up. I will go down and humble myself under the hand of God. And then he offers him all the kingdoms of the world, as if he had them to offer. He didn't. He's a liar. But he's offering him the kingdoms of the world, saying, this is what the result is, that God wants to give you all power and all authority over all of creation. Well, I can give it to you now if you just bow down. And Jesus resists the temptation. And all through 3.5 years, he resists temptation, resists temptation, resists the temptation to get off the cross when the job is almost finished. But thank God he didn't. Thank God he didn't. He stayed in a place of submission to authority. If his journey for 3.5 years on this earth and the 30 that went before it was all about learning to submit to authority, have a guess what ours is. Excuse me? If you're going through a circumstance and saying, I'm not sure I can cope with this, I submit to that wrong authority, and that person's not very nice. Jesus went through it. You can go through it. The issue right now is not who's right or wrong. It's obedience. I committed myself to Jesus in the beginning. And when I said it at the beginning, I don't know what you said, but when I said it at the beginning, I meant it with every fiber of my being. I will walk with you, Jesus, till every breath of my body is gone. Now, the journey I've taken and the journey he's taking me on is to teach me submission to his authority. And sometimes I've had to be submitted to ugly men. Sometimes I've been submitted to a mother who just was absolutely wrong. I was submitted to a father who was a committed adulterer. And I knew it. And I still had to be submitted to respect him, to love him, to serve him, to honor him. And it was tearing my soul, because I hadn't learned yet to submit properly. But when you learn to submit, you realize you're not submitting to a man or a woman. You're submitting to the authority of all authorities. Do you have that picture the diagram of the tabernacle? I don't know. Do you get the new one? No? Okay. If you see up in front of you guys, is it on both sides? Yeah, it's on both sides. Look, I'm sorry there's no name. I sent Christy a new one this morning with the names on it. But can you see the outer perimeter is called the outer courtyard. And inside you have another box which has got a dotted line. The box with the dotted line is the tabernacle of Moses, and the box all the way around, the line all the way around, is the courtyard. The courtyard is the area in the ministry of Jesus. It's the Passover. It's Jesus is the gate. Jesus is the laver of water, which is the word of God. And Jesus is the offering that's on the burnt offering. But if you go inside, you have the tabernacle is split in two. The first portion is the holy place, which is too long to go into. You have to go back and listen to the other tapes. That's the realm of the Holy Spirit. And beyond the dotted line is the Ark of the Covenant. That's the realm of the Father. The goal is to go to the Passover, to the Pentecost, and to tabernacles. God said to them, these are the three feasts. You must attend them all. You must be saved. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you must mature. Because a harvest is only reaped when the fruit and the crop is mature. And so God is not coming back for babies. He's coming back for mature sons of God. I want to ask you a question in finishing, and we're going to the meal on the grounds. Let me ask you a simple question. The outside courtyard, the ministry of Jesus, where Passover is the slave. Into the holy place, where the Holy Spirit operates, that's called the realm of the servant. Beyond the veil, where the Ark of the Covenant is and the Father dwells, is the realm of the Son, the sons of God. Are you a slave, a servant, or a son? A slave is a person that does what he's told to do because he has no option. A slave has got to do what he's told to do. He has no option. But a servant is one who's gone beyond being a slave, and they've got a bit of a relationship, because a servant doesn't just do it because they are told to do it. They do it because they're rewarded. And many Christians are in this camp. They only do obedient things for God because they're rewarded in some way. I feel better because Pastor Robert will stand me up and pat me on the back and say, what a good job you did when you did Meal on the Grounds, when you did Bible school, when you did the children's vacation club. Or we're paid a salary. I'll be a worship leader and I'll come here every week because I get paid a salary. But if the church goes through a bit of a difficult period and the pastor comes and says, well, we can't give you money now for serving as being a worship leader because we don't have it, the attitude changes, the motive changes, the emotions change, and the desire to be at the church and do what they do changes. Well, that's because you're still a servant. God says to us in Romans chapter 8, the whole earth is eagerly anticipating the revealing, not of the slaves, not of the servants, but the sons of God, the huios, sons of God, people like their father. You see, that's a journey from slavehood to servanthood to sonship. And God is asking us to take that journey and come to a place that if we're truly sons, then we will do everything we can for the sake of the Father's purpose. And the Father's purpose in this earth is to put back in order what's out of order. And where does he begin? In the house of God. If he can't get order in the house of God, then we're in trouble. We're never going to become the sons Romans 8's talking about. If he can't bring us to a place where our marriages and our families are put in order, how is he ever going to use us to reveal the kingdom through us? Because unless you have authority and submission correct and the order correct, then you'll never have the kingdom. Because the kingdom is a demonstration. Jesus is the kingdom. And he shows us the kingdom. The kingdom is incomplete. Under authority to God's desire, God's plans, God's ways, God's timings. And I want to ask you today, simply this, would you make a decision this morning? I don't know where you are on the journey, but make a decision. I beg you this morning, make a decision to stop being a slave, stop being a servant, and make the free will choice to be a son of obedience. Now, there's lots more to pick up on Wednesday. And if you don't normally come on a Wednesday, well, I'm going to ask you to come on Wednesday to get the cream layered on the top of the cake so we can finish it. Could you stand up with me this morning? Would you take a couple of people's hands, not just the one you're standing by, but maybe across an aisle, take somebody's hands and let's... Did you get something from that this morning? Oh, it's gone quiet here. Oh, yeah. Listen, heavy words aren't wrong. Can I tell you, I've learned more from the heavy periods than I have from the light. I've learned more in the valley than I've ever learned on the mountaintop. Because what I need on the mountaintop, I find in the valley. That's the only place I'm going to get it. I've had to serve some men in the ministry that were nasty. Should never, not kingdom minded at all. Forgive me, but they were absolute PIGs to work for. Absolutely. And I would look at them and wonder, how the heck can you write the books that you write? How can you preach the messages you preach? God still moved through them. That was used to blow my socks off. That one did. How God would it, that was his infinite mercy. If he didn't work with messed up people, he didn't work at all. Talking to you. But that doesn't condone the stuff that happened. And I used to say to people, I used to try to build a relationship with people to have a respect, and I would serve them and honor them. I would never show anyone how I felt about them, but I would go and speak to them face to face and lovingly in a gracious way without trying to interfere with the authority and the submission issue. I would try to say to them, you are destroying everything you're trying to preach about. Everything you're writing about, you are tearing it down by your lifestyle because it doesn't work that way. We need to get that lifestyle of the kingdom. And the lifestyle of the kingdom I'm talking about this morning is a lifestyle of obedience where we learn to serve. Husbands, love your wife. Not because she's chick. Not because she's all that in a bag of chips. Not because she's sexy. Not because she beats you up and tells you to. Or deprives you of certain things to make sure you do. Because that's witchcraft, girls. You know that, don't you? You don't love her because anything she is. You love her because that's the way the Father says. And I'm going to submit and catch his spirit. When I catch his spirit, can I tell you, I won't have to try and love Gwen. It will automatically happen. I won't have to persuade myself to love her. It will automatically happen. Well, I love you because God says so. Don't whisper that in her ears tonight. I promise you, you'll regret it for about 3 weeks. And ladies, don't honor your husband through gritted teeth. Because God says I have to. No, if you're still doing that. If husbands, you have to be persuaded to love. And if ladies, you have to be persuaded to honor. You've yet to come to sonship. And if leaders have to be persuaded by God to love the flock. And the flock have to be persuaded by God with their arm up their back. To respect and honor their pastors and their leaders. Nobody has got the Spirit of Christ. Because if I catch the Spirit of Christ, I'll honor all people. If I catch the Spirit of Christ, I'll love all people. Because that's what he does. I've caught, and how'd you get it? By staying under authority. We're going to pick up on that on Wednesday. Father, we thank you this morning. That where there's direct order, the power is able to flow. We thank you that your kingdom can come. And Lord, we just ask you in this day that we know that you're moving around the earth and you're cleansing the church. You want to cleanse the church of disorder. You want to cleanse our marriages of disorder, families of disorder, societies of disorder. You want to cleanse the church where stuff is still out of order. You want to cleanse our bodies, our souls, our minds, our finances. You want to cleanse every facet of our lifestyle and our being and bring everything into order because, Lord, you want to pour out the kingdom. You want to pour out all that you are. You want to restore back to marriages and families and societies. You want to show how it's done from heaven. And so, Lord, we ask you, reach out into our lives today and just begin to teach us and nudge us and show us. Open our eyes to see how we need to learn to submit to your perfect and wonderful order in Jesus' name. Amen. Give someone a high five and say, I think he's just preached to me.